All right.
This morning, Baptist World Aid is the Baptist kind of arm that looks after aid in other countries outside of Australia and people who have need. We're going to be taking up an offering, our Christmas Eve and Christmas Day offering go to Baptist World Aid as a love offering from us to them. But as we go through the service today, if you are in 8 years old through up to even early high school years, I'm happy. If you want to grab, there's a heart out the back. Seb's got them there. And he's got some pens and stuff like that. We want to just write on the back of there. There's a note. There's a white space for kids for you to write a prayer for what you hope this Christmas. And at the end of the service, we're going to come. You may be wondering about why this tree is here with dots all over it. The dots are blue tack. So kids, at the end of the service, after you write your prayer, we will bring those prayers up and we'll whack them onto the Christmas tree. So please grab them. If you're like in primary or maybe early high school, you can do that. If you're an adult and you want to go and grab a prayer, then you can go and grab a prayer and I won't judge you for that. We are in this time of Christmas, and I wonder if you kind of ever wonder about things. If you ever question, if you ever have like an inquisitive mind maybe, and you're thinking about things and you just sit and kind of ponder some of the big issues of life. Are you one of those kind of people who kind of think, what is the K in Kmart for? You know, like, or the W in Big W, what is that all about? Or maybe you ponder some of the big issues. Like, why does God allow bad things to happen to people? Like, God loves us. Why does... And that's one of the big questions that so many people ask. And maybe that's kind of where your pondering mind, your wonder kind of takes you. I wonder what God was thinking when he made mosquitoes. That's a big question I have. You know, I'm going to ask God about that. Why did he make... I can't see any reason, purpose for mosquitoes. Why did he make them? And so sometimes I wonder. Well, I wonder how shepherds can count sheep without falling to sleep. You know, like, that's a valid thought. We count sheep to go to sleep. How do shepherds even count their sheep? That I wonder about these things. Are there things that kind of make you kind of sit back and wonder? Do you ever kind of stop and ponder things in life? Well, whether that's something that, you know, you keeps you up at night, or whether you just pause for a moment for reflection, we all have things that we wonder about. And some of these things Google can't yet answer. You know, like you might wonder about something, what is the K in Kmart, and you go and ask Google. Sometimes Google doesn't even have answers for some of the big questions we have in life. So sometimes we're just set to pondering, why do certain things happen? Why do things kind of play out the way they do? And Christmas, I think, is a time of great wonder. I think there's something about this Christmas season that just makes us kind of ponder life. Maybe it's because it's towards the end of the year and we're reflecting on things. Maybe this wondering is, I wonder what I'm going to get tomorrow for Christmas, or you might unwrap tonight, so I wonder how that's going to go. Some of this kind of big event around Christmas, like you think about the other holidays that we've got in our year. None of them have the build-up that Christmas has. I mean, some shops are selling Christmas things in September, I know that, but you know, the build-up, really, it's like a month where we're really preparing and buying gifts, and we're talking about where's Christmas going to be this year, who's going to buy the prawns, what salad are you going to make, you know, where are we going to be. There's all of these things that we kind of prepare for and get ready for, but then there's songs that we sing and Christmas carols, and we do extra special things like services, and so there's this big build-up, but Easter is the other big event, big holy day, but we don't celebrate, like, build up in the same way. Anzac Day is great, but we kind of don't think about it until maybe a week before. The Eka holiday, you know, maybe just on that day you kind of think, wow, I've got the day off, this is great. But Christmas, it seems as though we've got a month, really, where we start this build-up and we start to prepare, and we get this sense that it's a bigger holiday. There's something bigger in Christmas than all of the other holidays, maybe even put together. And a part of it is this wonder that comes at Christmas time, this difference, this amazement that comes through this time of year, that there's something different about Christmas compared to everything else. And coming to the first Christmas, there was wonder surrounding that day. 9 months before, Mary had been visited by an angel telling her that she would give birth to the Savior of the world. Joseph also was visited so that he would not divorce Mary but stick with her. Mary's cousin Elizabeth and her husband were also, well, Zachariah was visited and told they were going to have a baby as well 6 months before and John the Baptist was born even before Jesus. And so there was this expectation and wonder around that time. I mean, when an angel visits and says you're going to have the Savior of the world, there are a lot of questions that go unanswered between Mary and the angel that you know, she doesn't get to ask. She's just in amazement. So those 9 months would have been a great time of wonder for Mary and Joseph. Joseph, no doubt, was wondering why God didn't kind of book ahead and have a really nice hotel room for them when they got to Bethlehem. But you know, there were probably a lot of things that they were wondering. But interestingly, 700 years before Jesus was even born, there were prophecies coming out that led people to wonder. We heard about a number of these last week in our two services where we had a number of people speaking through Old Testament texts about the coming Messiah, about the one that would come. And so there were many prophets who spoke about Jesus coming before he even came. You could even go all the way back to Abraham's promise that he was given that from his offspring would become someone great, a great king who would bless the whole world. And so as you go back through the Old Testament, there was this expectation, there was this wonder about someone who would come, an event that would come in the future that would change their lives, that would perhaps bring them back to being important once more, that would perhaps make their nation great again, that would help them to not be the punching bag of the ancient Near East, but would actually build them up and help them to have a king once more. Maybe even a king as great as David, maybe even greater. And so there was this expectation and wonder. And today we're going to be looking at the book of Isaiah and see how through this one prophet, how he spoke into the nation's life about this future king. In Isaiah chapter 9, the classic Christmas text, Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So imagine you are living 700 years before Jesus. The nation of Israel had been split into the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, and the northern kingdom of Israel gets taken away, gets removed by an invading army. So the southern kingdom, they're kind of looking at that. They're realizing that God used that other nation to punish, to discipline the northern kingdom. They knew that their sins were the same. They were doing just as much wrong as the northern tribes or the northern country was. They realized that their brothers and sisters were not too different from them. And so Isaiah comes and he speaks. If you read the book of Isaiah, there is so much in there. He's a prophet, so it's really weird, a lot of things. It's really hard to understand. But as you read through, you hear time and time again Isaiah saying, you're going to be taken away. You're going to be exiled. God's going to discipline you. So they knew that something was going to happen. They were going to be overtaken. It took another 140 years for that to take place. And then they were taken, the best and the brightest were taken up to Babylon, and there they had to remain for 70 years. Yet they flourished as a community there. They realized, while we're here, we've got to honor God. God disciplined us, so we've got to change our ways. And when they came back down to the land of Israel, they realized we've got to be fervent in what we believe. We've got to hold strong to it. We've got to make sure we are better than we've ever been in our relationship with God. And that's kind of the time that Jesus moved into, when you had these extremely passionate, strong, zealous, religious people. But when Isaiah was saying it, He spoke about this great hope that would one day come. And as they heard these words, they had hope and they started to wonder, what would this new king be? What would he bring? What would he do for our nation? They started to wonder, what does it mean to have a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father? They started to wonder and ponder what that would be. So if ever they had enemies attacking them, if ever they had a horrible day, they could open the scrolls and they could look at that text and say, sure, now life is tough and hard and man, I just want the earth to swallow me up. I don't know if you've ever had a day like that. You're just thinking, Jesus, come back now. Whenever they had a day like that, they kind of turned to the scriptures and went, well, God is going to do something great. Something is happening. There is hope that they could grab onto. Now we live in a time where we can look back on 2017 years of the Christian church. We can look back and see how Jesus lived and we can see all the prophecies in the Old Testament. We can look at them and say, wow, God, how amazing you are that you fulfill those prophecies time and time again. That as we look through them, we can look and kind of see how Jesus lived and how Jesus' death and what that meant. We can kind of look at this time and we can say, wow, God, you did all that. We don't have to wonder in the same way that they did before Jesus. We can kind of look at the situation and see how it unfolded. But we can also look not just at Jesus' life. We can look at church history and we can see how when Isaiah speaks of the government that will have no end, we could see that the early church, even though they were greatly persecuted in its early years, grew and grew and became the religion of the empire after 300 years. We can see how Christianity is spread around our world today. We can see how pagan temples closed down, not because the Christians came and smashed it, but because no one went anymore. The people found something better, something greater. They found Jesus and they didn't want to go back to their old ways anymore, and so temples fell into disrepair and ruin. Religions kind of fell apart because everyone was turning to Jesus and changing their lives to follow him. And so church history shows us that there are so many ways in which the gospel has spread and is still spreading. We can see around the world today in huge parts of South America where the gospel is flourishing. China is just in its infancy, and it's expected over the next 20 years there's going to be just a flood of Christians. Africa has had a great movement of God. We see so many countries growing in Christianity, the largest religion around the globe, where billions of people will be celebrating this Christmas, the arrival of Jesus on earth 2017 years ago. So we can have that taste of what the wonder that everyone before Jesus looked at, we now can look back and we can wonder and marvel at how God put into place his plan of salvation for the world. We can look at scriptures like Isaiah 9 and we can say, God, how great you are that you actually brought that about. You brought about great things in not only Jesus' day, but in our day. We can see that. And Isaiah goes on later in chapter 42. He explains a bit more about Jesus' life. He says, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. So Isaiah uses this word servant, which he uses a number of times. There's four different servant passages in Isaiah that speak to Jesus, speak about Jesus. And as we read it, we see there's going to be something different about this great king that was going to come. It's easy to be able to view some of the passages and think, oh, the great king is going to be the one who's going to take over. He's going to be a great king, as in an earthly military leader. And there was a great expectation about Jesus coming to be that. But then as we read other passages like this one about the servant, we see that Isaiah was seeing not a king that would just rule with a heavy hand or a great army. We see that Isaiah was saying he will not shout or cry out. He was not going to be the one to break people with his words, but actually his words would come alongside people and comfort them. They would be convinced by love and servanthood, not by dominion and dominance and power. That was the normal way that people in that time saw the change would take place. But God was saying, no, 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 there's going to be a different way. There's going to be a way of peace that brings about change. There's going to be a new kind of king that's going to come and serve everyone he speaks. And then we look at Jesus' life and we see how he went about speaking to people and interacting. Sure, there were times he was harsh and direct. Usually that was towards the religious people who should have known better. But as we look at the lives of people who looked at Jesus' life, we see these different varying kind of responses. Yeah, the religious people who he was a bit more a bit harsher with, perhaps, they really loved the idea that they were important in their society and they wanted to keep that important place. That they wanted to keep that position of being the authorities of the soul. They wanted to hold that as being their place, and so they didn't want Jesus, and they tried hard to get rid of Jesus at a number of different points. But then you had the everyday people, and it seems as though many of them were split between these two camps. One group that might have kind of been the concern that, you know, they would look in, they would hear some of the things Jesus said, they would wonder, is this the Messiah? Is this the one that is to come? They would ask questions and say, we know he's from the north of the country in Galilee, but the scriptures tell us he should come from Bethlehem. We know in hindsight Jesus was born in Bethlehem, moved away to Egypt, and then came back and settled in the north of the country. But they didn't know that. And so they were looking and saying, we know the Messiah is going to be this, and we're not sure if that lines up with what we were wondering about Jesus. There were many that looked at his miracles and they looked at what he said and just rushed to him and said, we believe in you. You are the Messiah. There were many different people, different groups who kind of took Jesus in a different way. And so too today we have those groups, some who want to stick to their religion and hold on to what they have, whether it's power or just control of their own lives, and they just want to get rid of Jesus and ignore him. There are many in this middle ground who kind of wonder whether Jesus is someone important in their lives, but maybe find excuses or reasons to kind of keep him at arm's length. And then there are those of us who have embraced Jesus, who've seen what he did, not only his miracles and his words, but his death and resurrection, and recognize that that's something that we need to align ourselves with if we're going to have relationship with God. And so in Jesus' day, we have these different types of people, but as we look at Jesus' life, he didn't come and tell people that you know, if you don't believe in me, then you're all going to hell. He seemed to speak to them in such a way that would touch them in their hearts and move them towards a greater understanding of what God's love was really all about. He also seemed to try to distance himself from taking on the crown and becoming crowned king right then and there. Many times he would tell people not to tell anyone what had just happened. He performed the miracle. He healed someone from being possessed by a demon. Then he'd just say, no, don't go and tell everyone that I did this to you. He healed a guy who was blind and he just kind of walked away and left the guy. The guy didn't even know who Jesus was. So many times we see Jesus kind of pushing the crowds away and pushing away this kind of responsibility, the expectation that he would be king, because he knew his time was not up yet. He knew his kingship would not be the one of wearing a crown and purple robes, that his kingship would be much more about serving people. And he knew that the way he needed to do that was through his death and resurrection. Many people have used Jesus' kind of like kingship or his way for their own purposes. When you look at the way Christianity spread, many people, you're going to lifted a sword in Jesus' name, but when you look at what Jesus did, how he spoke, how he came, there's no way that you could think that was the path he wanted to take to bring people to his side. He was the suffering servant. He suffered for us to give us a model for how we should then go and share our love of him to others. Because in Isaiah 53, Isaiah shares another prophecy about Jesus. He says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Like I said, a prophet is really hard to listen to. It's hard to be able to take in and hear, like most of Isaiah's prophecies. It's really hard to get your head around. We can get our head around it because we've got, you know, 2,017 years of processing that we can kind of look at. But here we've got people 700 years before Jesus hearing this, and he was saying there's going to be a servant who's going to come who's going to be great. He's going to be a king, but he's going to suffer and die. He's going to see his offspring, but he's going to be punished and killed. We see these two sides that seem totally opposite. It seems as though Isaiah is looking at Jesus' life and seeing it clearly, but then in the way he's sharing it, he's writing it down, he's kind of like putting these two sides together of long life and seeing ancestors, you know, that Jesus would live so long he would see his descendants, but then at the same time we see that his life was going to be one of suffering and death and trial. How can these two be put together? And I'm sure that so many people, 700 years, were just wondering, how could these two be true? How can you have suffering, death, and long life? How can you have these two together as one? And yet it's for us, when we look at what Jesus' life was, we can look and see that Jesus lived a great life, but he did suffer and die early. He was probably around 33, somewhere around there, when he went to the cross. He did not live a long life. He had no earthly descendants to speak of. But when we look at his life, we know that he rose again. And for everyone who calls on his name and believes in him, we can become children of God. We can be his offspring. That Jesus isn't dead. He can still look at us and see us and interact with us. It's amazing when we kind of look at who Jesus still is today, that Isaiah's prophecy, even though so confusing to kind of read through and get our head around, is so true, that Jesus did come to serve and to save, but he came to do it in a way that did not look glorious at the time. But now when we look back at it, we can see how glorious it was. At the time, it looked like the end of his life was his defeat. But we know in hindsight, we can look back and see, no, that was his victory. His death on the cross meant freedom for all of us who believe in him. It means that we can have life everlasting. It means that our sins, if we ask for him to take them away, can be removed. How great God's love is for us. When we hear that, when we kind of imagine what it was for the God of heaven, the huge, the mighty, the bigger than all of creation God, that he would come in the form of a helpless baby, who had come to such humble circumstances, that the God who knew all of history, he could have come when there was electricity, he could have come when there was flushing toilets and running water, he could have come when there was internet, but he decided to come 2,017 years ago to a poor family in incredibly humble beginnings, in a borrowed crib that was not even a crib, but a feeding trough for animals. Jesus came to such a place. The God of the universe humbled himself so much, then lived a life and died a death. He needed to die so that we could have forgiveness of our sins, so that we could have life. Why would this great and mighty God do that? Because he loves us. And when we grasp the Christmas story, when we really put it into a nutshell, what it's all about, doesn't it just make you wonder? Doesn't it just bring about that kind of, like, you process it and just think, why would God love me that much? I've done this and this. I've seen this. I've thought this and this. Why would God, who's bigger, who's greater than anything else, love me like that. And it makes me wonder. It makes me praise Him. It makes me amazed. And that's why this Christmas season is the greatest time of year, because it does draw us back to wonder about this incredible gift that was given, this incredible life that was lived, the life that changed the world. It makes us wonder. And if it doesn't yet make you wonder, perhaps it hasn't made that transition from being something you understand in your head to something you live in your heart. If what God has done for us doesn't make you amazed, then maybe you haven't yet engaged with the Christmas story or the gospel story. Maybe you haven't yet grasped what it is to be a follower of Jesus. If this story doesn't just set you back and just make you go, oh, wow. Maybe you've been too busy and had so many other things and you just haven't had enough time to really reflect on what it means to be filled with wonder this Christmas. And so I would love to pray that God might do great things in your heart. If that's for the first time that you've never come to God before and you want to do that, that I'll pray for you that you make that decision to come to Him. If that is because you've just understood it here, you've accepted it, but you just need it into your heart to amaze you more today, then I'm going to pray for you that that might happen, that His Holy Spirit might work in your heart. And if that is that just this season's been so busy and you just finished work on Friday and everything's just still up in your head and you just need to kind of take a moment, then maybe we'll take a moment to give you time to process this great gift that God has given. Because if this time of year doesn't fill us with wonder, then maybe we need to do some work, some business, a transaction with God in our hearts to ask His Spirit to really develop something greater in us than we've ever had before. Let's pray. And so, Lord God, as we sit here and we are in awe of the wonderful things that You did, Son of God, Prince of Peace, Holy One, Lord, we pray that You might speak to our hearts and help us to consider our relationship with You. Help us to wonder whether our hearts are really in line with Yours or whether we're living lives just for ourselves. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You'd speak to us now. For those who don't know You, Lord, I pray that they may reach out to You and ask for You to fill their hearts. Lord, for those who haven't wondered because they haven't yet grasped the greatness of Your love, Lord, we pray that You'd fill their hearts with love, a love that they cannot comprehend, a love that overflows out of their lives into others, a love that fills them full of Your presence and Your wonder. Lord, we pray that You would melt this message into our hearts. Help us to change, we pray. And Lord, for those of us who have been so busy that it's been hard to stop and think about what it is that You have done for us, I pray now in this moment that You would open our eyes and help us to wonder afresh, anew this morning, to be in awe, to be in wonder of Your majesty, of Your goodness, of Your grace, and of Your love. We pray this, Lord Jesus, knowing that You can do more, far more than we can ever hope or imagine. We pray this, Lord, and ask, Lord, that You would give us the boldness to be able to speak and share Your love with those that we meet this Christmas. Go before us, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.